Have your copies of God's Word, if you would take them, please. Turn to Micah chapter 4. Our text today is Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Micah 4, verses 1 through 5. Hear now the word of the Lord. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods. We will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege we have of hearing your voice through your word. And now, Lord, we would pray that your Holy Spirit would take that word and press it into our hearts and lives. Lord, teach us your word, we pray, that we might serve you better, we might know you better, Lord, that we might be more obedient. Lord, that those who do not know you may hear your voice. That is our prayer, Lord, that we would hear your voice this day and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Peace and joy are two of the most common themes that you find printed across the front of the Christmas cards that fill your mailbox this time of year. Last week we saw that Christ is our peace. We see more about peace this week in Micah. Peace from God and peace with God. And that is the source of real joy and contentment. Actually, in the book of Micah, although we don't have time in this Advent season to look at them all, there are seven oracles of hope in this book, and they all revolve around the Messiah. And hope is very important for people who are faced with desperate and difficult times. But it's not just hope. It's not just wishing for things to be different. It's just not hoping that things had not turned out the way they have. It says Paul wrote to the Romans, Romans 15:13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him." There's another dimension to peace and joy other than hoping, wishing for things to happen. It's trusting in the Lord. And that's precisely what the faithful in Judah and Jerusalem needed at the point the prophet utters this oracle from God. The Lord has just condemned the leaders and prophets of his people. If you would, look back with me at chapter 3 and verse 12. The Lord says, "Therefore, because of you, you being the prophets and leaders of the people, therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets." Micah declared to the leaders of the nation that because of their iniquities, God would give up their city and temple to be destroyed. It would be so desolate. The destruction would be so complete. Would look like a plowed field. But here's the hope. But, the prophet adds, and I might point out to you, even though that is not in the NIV text, it's maybe in some of the translations that you are looking at. It's there in the Hebrew. But in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established. This phrase, in the last days, is a technical expression for future time. Peter, at Pentecost, equates the last days with Christ's ascension. John, Paul, and the author of Hebrews expressly call the time of the gospel the last days. When Micah talks about the last days, when he speaks of the last days, I don't think he's referring to the end of time. He's not predicting, as some dispensationalists hold, the rebuilding of a Jewish temple to which all the nations will come with a sacrificial system reinstituted and come there to worship the Lord. I think he's pointing us to a much more significant event, the turning point of history, when God would accomplish in Jerusalem his purpose for the whole world. And in spite of the fact that the nation had fallen under the covenantal curses, Micah predicts a future. He pictures a future relationship with God that reaches to the ends of the earth. What or where is the mountain of the Lord that will be chief or top of the mountains? In the parallel passage in Isaiah 2, it is where God lives. The psalmist in Psalm 68:16 echoes that and says, God will dwell there forever. And as we see in the next verse, and in Psalm 48:2, it is Mount Zion. Of course, there was no literal raising of Mount Zion. It wasn't suddenly elevated higher than the Alps or the Himalayas. The Temple Mount was not suddenly lifted up in some way. No, it's elevated in status, in honor, in dignity, because God himself in the person of Jesus Christ was there. God walked on the Temple Mount. He taught in the temple. God designed to reign there. As the psalmist says, I have installed my king on my holy mount. The whole world will be subject to him. And that is why Micah says it is above all the other mountains. We should add that historically, the pagans liked to put their idols and their altars on the tops of hills and mountains. The Old Testament speaks over and over about the high places where the Israelites went to worship idols. But I think the message is clear here. God's mountain. Excuse me. God's high place will be over all. The honor due the place of God is evident in what follows. Peoples will stream to it. Peoples from many nations will come. The prophet pictures this as a rushing stream, a river of people. We should point out is a river that runs uphill. Just as the Jews from every part of Israel went up to Jerusalem, they went up to Jerusalem 3 times a year to worship. And they literally went up. There's about 3,000 feet difference in elevation from Jerusalem to Temple Mount and Jericho, just a few miles away. And the Dead Sea, not very far away. Lowest point on earth. So really, in a very real sense, when you went to Jerusalem, you went up. So in the same way will people from all over the world, from many nations, go up to the mountain of the Lord. Why would people go to that mountain? Why would people be eager to go to that mountain? Why would they be streaming to that place? Why would they be streaming to an encounter with this God of wrath that we saw back in Chapter 3 and verse 12 a few moments ago. Jesus explained this later in John 12. He said, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. when Jesus was lifted up on the cross, he literally drew all kind of people to himself. The cross draws people to God. Even those people who've rebelled, even those people who have ignored him, even those who have seen his wrath as the people of Micah's day. Notice too the mutual encouragement. Come, they say, let us go up. They offer themselves as companions, as company for the journey, even help and assistance for the journey. The faithful are eager to bring others to Christ. It has been said that sharing the gospel is like one beggar showing another one where to find a free meal. This is likewise. Those who are going up to the mountain of the Lord, encouraging, urging others to go with them. And they go for a reason. They go in order that he may teach us his ways. This is key. He must teach us his ways. Remember, God said to the prophets, we read just a few moments ago, it was because of them that this disaster was coming. If you look back to Micah chapter 3, again in verse 11, you will see God's complaint. Her leaders judge for a bribe. Her priests teach for a price. And her prophets tell fortunes for money. Hear this, beloved. There is no truth that is not consistent with God's word. There is no true religion unless it conforms to God's word. And there is no true church unless it is obedient to God's word. This must be the desire of every Christian and every church, to be taught by the Word of God, not by religious leaders who seek to enrich themselves by saying what people want to hear. We must be taught His ways. And this hearing indeed has a purpose. We need to know His ways in order that we might walk in them. There are a couple of words for way in Hebrew, derech and orah. Derech speaks of walking in the way that you would normally think of, like the way from here to there, the way from the front entrance to someone's office. You go this way, you turn right, and you go that way. Orah, on the other hand, is the word that's used here. And it speaks more of one's condition than an action. Like the way you are, or hear God's way. You only profit from hearing the word of God when you order your life according to that which God commands. When you're ready to walk, to order your thoughts and attitudes and decisions, following him in the way, wherever he may call you to go, whatever he may call you to do, whatever he commands. In order that all may hear, this word will go out from Zion. It will go out from Jerusalem. All nations will hear. Now this had to sound somewhat odd to Micah's contemporaries. The law was given to the Jews. It was their special covenant with God. It was handed down to their ancestors. It had been explained, and they had been brought up when they had fallen short by the prophets that God sent to remind them of the law. But in the last days, as Christ ascended into heaven, task he assigned his disciples was precisely that, to go and teach all nations. Proclaim my word everywhere, he said. The truth of the gospel of Christ, which was proclaimed in Jerusalem and Israel, in due time went to all nations. The word of the Lord that goes out from Jerusalem is the instrument of peace. I do not believe this text points us to some future golden age when all wars cease, the impossible dream of organizations like the United Nations. I believe what you see here in the abandonment and destruction of weapons represents the victory and the peace that is brought by God. And don't misunderstand me. I know that God governs all the actions of men and angels and demons, that He can affect anything that He desires. If He wants peace throughout this world, He can move the hearts of men to make that so. But as Calvin says, the peculiar government of God is that of His church only, whereby His word and spirit, He bends the hearts of men to obedience so that they follow Him voluntarily and willingly, being taught inwardly and outwardly, inwardly by the influence of the Spirit, outwardly by the preaching of the word. This will bring the internal peace which all will enjoy in their own heart when they come to Christ. The eschatological promise here, the end time promise here, for admittedly there are yet future dimensions to the judgment and the peace that God brings. But this promise finds its accomplishment and fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus Christ, wherein peoples from all nations can be at peace with, can be reconciled to God. Those who were at enmity with God, those who were at war with God, will destroy the weapons of their rebellion against God. They can be at peace with God. And indeed, this was the song of the angels on the night of His birth. On earth, peace to men on whom His favor rests. And wherever the gospel has gone with power, these effects have been seen. It is true that these things have not and will not be seen to the extent they will be when Christ makes all things new. But from what is seen and experienced in the heart of man, as God changes them, as He changes communities and nations with the gospel, we have seen such over and over throughout history. As God changes the hearts of people, communities and cities and nations are changed. There is an effect because of the gospel. And that effect is the peace and joy that so many like to express at this time of year. It may be just a wish to some, but for those who have heard the word of the Lord, for those who have submitted in humble obedience to the call of the gospel, to those who walk in His ways, in the light of His word, it is not a wish or a dream. It is a present reality with a future of unimaginable peace and joy, because the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What Micah prophesied to Israel may have seemed unimaginable, both the scope of the coming destruction, the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of their beloved temple. They could not imagine that such a thing would happen. But it did. It was like a plowed field. It was utter destruction. And for those who survived, the idea that it would be restored, that there would be a coming restoration of the people, the nation, and even of their great king, the Davidic line of David, all that may have seemed too impossible, too unimaginable. But they were to continue in hope. Why? because the Lord has made a promise and He will fulfill it. What does that say to you? As a Christian, the joys of heaven, the peace that you need in your heart today may seem to be too incredibly far away. But the Lord has promised, and He will fulfill all He said and more. If you're not a Christian, the threats and warnings of hell and eternal punishment may seem equally incredible to you. They may seem unreal. But the same God who promises peace through Jesus Christ also promises condemnation for all who are not in Christ. Micah sums it up with the way you must go. All the nations, that is, everyone else, may walk in the way of their gods of idolatry, their gods of self-love and self-worship, their gods of possessions and worldliness, the gods of secret sin that they cling to and refuse to give up, their gods of a lukewarm commitment, a verbal, audible confession of God in Christ, but no change in the heart. They can walk in that way if they want. Micah says they will walk in those ways. And many, many walk in those ways of that condition. And they also walk in the way, the broad way, that leads from here to there, that leads from here to destruction. But as for us, Micah says, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever, the way of joy and peace eternal. Now let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You're a loving and compassionate God. Thank You for Your great mercy. Lord, thank You for Your love for sinners. Thank You that You loved us and sent Your Son Jesus Christ to be the way, the way, the truth, and the life for all who would come to You. Lord, we pray as Your people that You would help us to walk in that way, to be obedient to You, and indeed to encourage others to come with us, to go up to the mountain of the Lord. And Lord, the psalmist has asked the question, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Lord, that would be our prayer today. Give us clean hands and a pure heart. May we walk before You with hearts that are perfect toward You. We pray all these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.